turn to Exodus chapter 12. We'll read the first 28 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them, every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. We'll end our reading there. Preparation for the sermon this morning, I invite you to turn to Lord's Day 29, where we read question 78 and 79. Question 78 says, Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Answer, not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign in confirmation thereof appointed of God. So the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ. Though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Question 79, why then doth Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Answer, Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. But more especially by these signs and pledges, to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him. And that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Our text for this morning you can find in the chapter we read together, Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, where we read, And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Our theme this morning, then, is a question. What do you mean by this? It's a question that was asked so that the people could understand the Passover properly then, but it's also a question that we need to ask so that we properly understand the Lord's Supper today. We need to begin then by understanding the context of the Passover. You'll recall much of the history, but it's helpful for us just to take a step back into the Old Testament this morning and consider this time when Israel was in Egypt. You know, the Israelites had become slaves to Pharaoh and had been forced into hard labor. And God had raised up Moses and sent him back into Egypt to lead the people out. And it came down to what seemed to be a contest. And God sent plague after plague to Pharaoh, demanding that Pharaoh let the people go. But each of these plagues, as they were sent, demonstrated God's particular power over the Egyptian gods. And so as God sent these plagues, the water into blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the disease, the livestock, the boils, the hail and fire, the locusts, the darkness, all these plagues were sent to demonstrate who was God. And then God warned of a tenth plague, the killing of the firstborn. And this plague in particular would be judgment on the evil gods and all the power they represented. As God told Moses and Aaron in verse 12 of the chapter we read, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And often that's where we stop thinking about this plague. But read the next phrase. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. It was a declaration of the one true God saying to all the people, including all the people of Egypt, there is no other God. But this warning was not just for Egypt and Pharaoh, because God also, and through this plague, warned the people of Israel. It seems like God brought a sentence of death against them as well, because he warns them, if they do not have the blood on their doorposts, their firstborn would die as well. We might wonder why. Why here? All those who had disobeyed God's instructions would die. And God never said the Israelites were perfect people. He never said they were exempt from judgment. You go back to Exodus 5. They had rejected Moses. They had rejected Moses' words, which were actually God's words. They served idols. They loved the goods of Egypt. They were sinners as well. So in a sense, God's judgment through the tenth plague comes against all of humanity. But he comes to the people of Israel and he says there is a way of escape. A way of escape, yes, from Egypt, but also a way of escape from this punishment from sin. And it's after he's warned of the tenth plague that he gives the instructions for the Passover. And so as we consider the Passover, as it's instituted in Exodus, we need to realize that the Passover was something God directed the people to do. The Passover was not a feast that the people thought up in response to their deliverance from Egypt. No, this is God coming to the people and saying, this is what you must do. It's a command that they would remember their need for atonement, their need for the blood of another. Because each household, as we read, was called to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, into their home. And it was to live within their home for a number of days. And then they were to take that lamb and kill it and collect the spilled blood and put that blood on the lintel and the two doorposts. And to take that lamb and roast it, eating it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And they were to do this all dressed, ready for travel. And yet it was not just a one-time preparation for the leaving from Egypt, because it's something they were called to do to remember. Verse 14, this day on the calendar that God had just instituted, this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. It was not just a one-time event. The people were called, yes, to remember this. But they were also called, after they had left Egypt and had been in the promised land, to remember this. The first time they did it and took that lamb, they were to do it in faith. believing that God would then spare them from the destroyer. But as they did it the 100th time, they were supposed to do it with the same faith. Many years later, those who had seen the deliverance, those who had heard maybe even from their grandparents of the deliverance, those people would have all died off, and yet they were still commanded to keep the feast. New generations arose. They're still to keep the feast with the same faith, believing what God had done and what He will do and what He's promised to do. You can imagine a family many, many, many generations later coming to this point in the calendar and observing the regulations, and the household takes the lamb and they take it into the house and the children feed the lamb. Maybe even name the lamb. But then days later, dad has to go out and kill that lamb and put that blood, as it were, on the sides of the door. And these children who have no remembering, no memory of this leaving Egypt, ask the question, why? Why are you doing this, Dad? Moses tells the people that they should expect questions. Questions from their children, from those who keep this event but wonder what it's about. So we read in verse 25, "And it shall come to pass, when ye shall be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as He has promised, that ye shall keep the service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, What mean ye? Why are you doing this?" And there's something very interesting about this question. Because it assumes that as the lamb's brought into the household and as the family goes through this service, we might say this ritual, that the parents and the children are talking about it. It assumes the children are interested. It assumes they ask questions. It assumes that many generations later, the parents are still going to be going through the service, keeping the Passover with the proper intent. But the question gets at the essence of what the Passover is about. Why are you doing this? It could be about this. Why the lamb? Why the bread? Why the herbs? Why the blood? Why are you doing this? But it could also be about the person. Why are you doing this, Dad? What do you mean as you do this, Dad? You can imagine the possible confusion this might cause for children and their parents. Confusion about the purpose of why it's being done. Are you doing this just to remember a day of the past? Are you doing this to have a memorial of the day Pharaoh lost? Are you doing this just as a memory of Israel leaving Egypt? One time? You can imagine the confusion about the elements. Are you doing this because there's something special in this branch of hyssop? Why this blood? Are you doing this because you think roasted lamb is better than boiled lamb? Are you eating bitter herbs just because you think it will save our family today? What do you mean by this? And as the question would come, the answer would reveal whether the parents, the father, the household was doing it in faith or not. And notice the answer that Moses taught the people. He says in verse 27 that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. This teaches us two things immediately. This is the Lord's Passover. It's a sacrament of the Lord. The signs were signs given by the Lord. They're pledges to assure. The Passover is not just about the meat, not just about the roasted lamb, not just about the unleavened bread. It was the sacrament conveying the blessing it depicted. There's a substitute who has been born in the stead of the firstborn. The blood has been shed. The spilled blood has turned away the wrath of God from this house, this family, delivered. And every time then the family would come and celebrate the Passover, and the Passover was celebrated, they would join in this meal before the Lord. Through the death of the sacrificial lamb, they could experience blessing, renewed fellowship with God, God who protected them from his own judgment curse, God who protected them from things their enemies will experience, God who provided and promised a glorious inheritance. Because notice, it's a sacrament that celebrates the Lord's work. It remembers what God has done. Our text says, he smote the Egyptians. He delivered our houses. The people celebrating it, remembering it, are just benefactors. They're reminded by Moses' explanation. They had nothing to do with this. They did not earn this. They did not capture this. The Lord smote the Egyptians. The Lord delivered. The people are living in Egypt, later in the wilderness, later yet, even in the land of promise. And yet they're still strangers and aliens in this world, living between the deliverance from Egypt and the final consummation of final deliverance. And yet they're called to pay close attention to the lamb, the blood, the herbs. The lamb points to something. The blood points to something. The unleavened bread points to something. And yet, they're not to focus on the details of the Passover and miss the bigger point. The purpose of the Passover was to recount the special redemptive things that God had done and promises to do. God smote the enemy. God delivered our houses. And what's the response of the people? The people bowed the head and worshiped. We might wonder, was this only a formality? Was this part of the ritual of it? Well, the answer is no, it wasn't. It was a sincere response. It was a response of faith. Hebrews 11, through faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they, the people of Israel, passed through the Red Sea. This first Passover was celebrated in faith. The people did not just make empty promises. They did not just say okay and not do it. They worshiped, they bowed, and they went and did as the Lord had commanded. They followed his word, and they were kept safe. And keeping the Passover then, as long as its essence was in the heart, was an act of faith. And yet, it was a community-defining event. Is twice they're warned If you do not do this, you will be cut off from the covenant community. Was there ever a time that the people forgot its essence and remembered it only formally, even mystically? Undoubtedly, there were some. And as time progressed, it may have seemed more and more. But as it was instituted and as the people were called to remember it, it was a celebration of God's redemptive work. Like we sing in one of the Psalters, His works, so marvelous and great, remember still and meditate. And so as we come to considering the sacraments today, it's important that we remember the essence of the Lord's Supper as well. And by putting the Passover and the Lord's Supper side by side, we need to see the correlations, and yet we need to be careful that there's not a direct and consistent correlation between each of the elements. There are differences. Passover was annual. It involved a lamb and bitter herbs. It looked ahead to the Exodus, pointed to the need of a coming Christ. You realize the difference. Lord's Supper is more frequent, involves bread and wine. As we heard last week, elements instituted by the Lord Himself. And the Lord's Supper reflects on Christ and looks back to the cross. And yet, as we are called to remember it, we're called to remember that we, like the people of Israel, are wanderers. We are rebellious. Our hearts tend towards idolatry. And we need the substitute as well. We need the covering of the blood of another. And so the connection then is obvious. The Passover and the Lord's Supper are meals in which the covenant community gathers to remember and to celebrate what God has done. Both focus on an atoning death. Both sacraments can say, God conquered the enemy, God delivered. Both of them are remembrances observed by the covenant community, by them. So Paul can say to the Corinthians, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So we come to the second thought of understanding communion with the Lord's Supper today. If we follow the same structure, understanding the context might seem obvious. We've celebrated the Lord's Supper since Christ instituted it through church history, changed, yes, by the Reformation, but till today we celebrate communion numerous times a year. And as we do so, we do so in remembrance of Him. Every time the bread is broken and passed out, we do so in remembrance of Him. Every time the wine is passed, we remember His poured out blood. And all those who come forward to communion are required to remember this. But even as we celebrate, there's sometimes a sense of confusion about the why and the how and what these elements mean. And so the question that the children of Israel asked their parents becomes a focusing question for us. What do you mean by this? What do you mean with this bread? What do you mean as you take this wine? Again, there's possible confusion in this regard. It's almost certain as the elements and who they are for has been such an area of debate over the years. You've been taught well and you understand this is one of the debates of the Reformation times. The people coming out of the Catholic Church were confused and wondered, what do the bread and the wine then mean? Are they, like the Catholic Church says, the very body and the very blood of Christ? Is Christ body and blood here? And so the Catechism authors spend another Lord's Day on this issue. And question and answer 78 asks, do the bread and the wine become the very body and blood of Christ? It's confusion about the elements. What do they mean by this? Is the bread and the wine the very body and the very blood? Answer, not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof, appointed of God. So the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. It is the sign and confirmation of the body of Christ. And so the Catechism, as it were, in response to the Catholic debate, says that the Catholics had defined the wine and the bread wrongly. And so the opposite reaction, in a sense, began to occur. And some in the Reformation said, it's simply a remembering feast. And they began exclusively focusing on the Lord's Supper just as a time of remembering. Christ was not present in any special way. And the bread and the wine have no meaning beyond remembering. But the Calvinist reformers went beyond this, saying it was more than just a memorial. And this gets raised in the next question and answer by going back to Scripture. And ask the question, why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And Paul, the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Why this terminology then? What does this terminology mean if it doesn't mean that it is the real body and blood? Answer. If we shrink the answer of number 79 down, Christ speaks thus to teach us and to assure us. The Reformation answer then to this question is clear. What do you mean by this body and blood? It is a sign that Christ gives to teach and to assure and to strengthen faith. These two elements do not have anything mystically changed about them, nor are they just two parts of a memorial. It is for your spiritual nurture and growth to holiness. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, Paul says, let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As the elements are handed out, as the bread's handed out, the wine's received, Christ is spiritually present. The believer must remember that the body and blood of Christ are spiritually present to the faith of the receiver, no less truly and really than the elements themselves are to their outward senses. That's the Westminster Larger Catechism. The body and blood of Christ are spiritually present to the faith of the receiver, no less truly and really than the elements themselves are to their outward senses. As you receive the bread, feel the bread so truly and so really, the body of Christ is spiritually present in faith. The benefits then Christ has acquired are blessed by the Spirit to the hearts of believers. It's for their strengthening, for their confidence of faith, so that they can go on, so that they can go forward, not knowing even what lies ahead of them. So Jesus says in John 6, as whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he's not changing the definitions, but he's saying, as this is received in faith, it will strengthen you, and it will bring you to that glorious day. And believers need strengthening. The Israelites, as they celebrated the Passover, did not know what was going to happen in the next few hours, days. But they're given this sign to strengthen them, encourage them, so that when they come to the Red Sea and are pressed in from every side, they'll be able to go forward in faith. And believers today need the same strengthening. And yet, I want to take this moment to address another error, because there's some in the Reformed Church who take this idea of strengthening of faith and the Passover connection, and in their minds they arrive at another error. And that's paedo communion, or children taking communion. And the thought is that because children in the Old Testament Passover, or the Old Testament Passover was for the whole family, it included children, then communion today also ought to include children. And children should be allowed to participate. And some even go as far as saying that if you deny them from participating, you're denying them from strengthening and growing their faith. You're holding them back from salvation. Their argument is basically threefold. You say if children are to be baptized, the same logic applies to admission to the Lord's Supper. Their second argument is that in the Old Testament Passover, children seem to have eaten alongside the adults. And the third argument is Paul's warning about discerning the body and worthy partaking was for adults, and therefore children were excluded from the warning. And today we need to realize this is a movement even in the Reformed Church, and we need to understand how to respond to these arguments. And first understand the context that throughout Reformed Church history, the Reformed Church has always been strong in baptizing children and seeing them as part of the communion, and yet almost never allowing for paedo communion. And so direct response to the three arguments. There's a difference, first argument, between baptism and communion. Baptism is a rite of inclusion into the covenant community. Communion is the rite of fellowship. Faith is not necessary for infants in baptism, but without faith, partaking of the Lord's Supper is fruitless and blasphemous. The argument then for paedo communion only holds force or wait if you accept baptismal regeneration, where faith is said to be implanted at baptism, which we do not believe. Second, the point about children eating the Passover is overstated. As we already mentioned earlier, all the elements in the Passover do not carry forward into the Lord's Supper. For example, just because the Passover was annual does not mean that the Lord's Supper is only celebrated annually. And so just because a child may have participated in the Passover by eating the lamb, does not mean they must attend the Lord's Supper. Further, even the most ardent supporters of paedo communion would not argue that an 8-day-old member of the covenant should eat roast lamb and bitter herbs. There is an age appropriateness even for engaging in the Passover. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, there is an age appropriateness. It includes a level of self-awareness and self-examination. And so in response to the third argument, that when Paul argues for worthy partaking, he's excluding children from that reason, we have to realize Paul's willing to exclude certain covenant members from not participating. He's not saying everybody's included and only adults have to examine themselves. No, he's saying everybody has to examine themselves because it must be done with proper attitude and understanding. And it goes beyond the question of do they have faith or not. The sacrament is for those who repent, those who trust they've been covered by the blood of Christ, and those who are desirous to increase their faith and grow in true holiness. It's not just for everyone who says they're a Christian. So we need to be careful in interpreting Paul as well. And understand that at its essence, the Passover was a sign that required explanation, but it had explanation and comprehension built into its very structure and origin. So that is, God gave the instructions. He said, this is what you're to do. Moses goes to the people. He says, this is what you're to do. And if they ask you these questions, this is what you're supposed to say. And so the Lord's Supper today is not a meal that just works with mystical power, but it's a meal that works in conjunction with faith and understanding. You have to be able to know. You have to be able to answer this question. What do you mean by this? You anticipate communion. 2 weeks. What do you mean by this? It does not mean you have to have complete understanding or perfect faith. It means you have to be knowingly, willingly participating in faith. Someone asks you why you're not participating in the Lord's Supper. It's not just acceptable to say, I'm not worthy, because no one who comes here is worthy. It's a matter of faith. There's no one who's earned the gift that Christ gives and promises through this sign. But again, it's a strengthening feast for struggling pilgrims on the way to the promised land. Gives them hope, displays God's mercy, and comes along with this message. Show that mercy. Show that hope to your children. Teach them the gospel through this sign. Teach them they need that blood to protect them as well. And do not lose the essence. And yet believers today are required to give an answer. So how should you answer this question? Well, the answer that the catechism authors give us is helpful. Because in question 79, we can say, what do you mean by this blood and wine? The answer, his sacrifice is the true meat and drink that feeds our souls to eternal life. Further, more especially, he assures us of our partaking of him, that all his sufferings in obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. And so even after dealing with the question of the specific elements, the bread and the wine, the catechism authors too say this same point. We cannot focus on the details and the questions of the Lord's Supper and miss the bigger point. The purpose of the supper is to recount what Christ has done and to assure believers that it is as if they had done it themselves. It's all the Lord's work. And yet he shares those benefits. The supper today anticipates the final marriage supper, when again it's all received. It's all of grace. The Lord's Supper today is not a sacrifice that the church still does. It's not something individual people do to gain favor or merit from God. You don't just come to remember. It's remembering and receiving confirmation of what God has done for His people. And so as we come to celebrating the Lord's Supper, the essence of the question becomes this pressing question. What does the supper mean to you? What's your response? It's a personal question that none of us can avoid. You can't avoid it even if you stay in your seat. Because the Passover demanded a response from the people. The Lord's Supper demands a response. And whether we can come forward or not, we're still answering this question. Do I understand the Lord's Supper in faith? Do I understand it properly? Do I understand the benefit, the blessing? Because it's still a community-defining event. And our understanding of the Lord's Supper and the richness of the promise that He's giving through the Supper should bring us to the same point as the people of Israel were at the institution of the Passover. They bowed and worshiped. This glorious gift, He assures us of our partaking of Him. And all His sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours, as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction. This gift should bring us to worship. Not worshiping the sacrament, not worshiping the elements, but worshiping God because of who He is and what He's revealed and what He's commanded us to do in remembrance of Him. Then as you come and your response to the Lord's Supper comes from your heart in faith or through a lack of faith, your response, in a sense, defines how you're going to step forward. How are you going to go into the rest of your life journey? Just as the Israelites would travel through the wilderness waiting for the promised land, remembering the feast. Believers are called today to travel through this life, waiting for the promised land, remembering this feast and what it means. And yet so often we forget. We wander, we forget. We murmur, we complain. That's why we need the regular reminder of communion, because a greater feast is coming when all God's children will gather in communion with Him. And it won't just be a land of water coming out of a rock. It'll be a land flowing with milk and honey. When the bread and the wine will no longer just point to His work and their inclusion in it. But when all of God's children will experience that yes, because of Christ, because of the Lamb who has risen and ascended, who lives and intercedes for them. Yes, they've been punished through Him. They've been seen as obedient through Him. They're forgiven through Him. Their debt is paid through Him. Their account is settled because of Him. The inheritance is theirs because of Him. Maybe you think, though, that's overconfident. And the church is a dark place and there's sinners, sinners who even attend communion. They're not worshiping as they should. How can they partake and remember properly? Church is not perfect here. No member of the church is perfect here. And yet remember, the Lord's Supper is about God the lamb, the shed blood, the promise attached to it. More than it is about me. Go back to Exodus 12. God gave the instructions to remember. The people of Israel were still in Egypt. They were still in bondage. They were still in idol land. They were still going to rebel in the future. They're still going to grumble. And yet when God told them what to do and what it meant, He told them, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." They hadn't even left Egypt yet, and God was telling them what they were going to do in the future. God was so sure and confident of His power to save that as far as He was concerned, humanly speaking, the church, His church was saved, delivered already. He could see the future. And the people were then commanded to go in faith and obedience. And because God's people believed this, they gave Him the glory. God's promise hasn't changed. And so when the question comes, what do you mean by this? Don't forget. Remember. It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. There's a line there. He smote the Egyptians. He delivered those who lived in faith. So this morning, say to you, do not rest until by faith you can say, though I am a sinner in need redemption, Christ has taught me and assured me that just as I receive this bread and wine in remembrance of Him, so surely all His sufferings and obedience are as certainly mine as if I had in my own person suffered and made satisfaction for my sins to God. Let's bow and worship. Great God of heaven, we worship Thee for the Lamb who was slain and who is now worthy to receive all honor and glory and blessing. And yet, Lord, we confess once again that so often we're like the Israelites and we forget and we stumble and we wander and we complain and we doubt. But may we, through Thy word, have a more clear understanding of the promise of the Lord's Supper. And may we be able to say in our hearts, this is what the supper means to me. I don't deserve it, but there is a lamb who was slain, whose blood was shed, so that my sins could be forgiven, so that my debt could be paid, so that I could be one of those who will inherit glory land. So, Lord, we pray that Thou would work true faith in our hearts. Keep us, Lord, in teaching our children the true meaning. And may we as parents even be proper examples in teaching them and demonstrating what it means to partake of communion properly. Please do go with us. And the rest of today, may it truly be a day of rest and a day of worship. And may we exalt again in thy goodness and in thy mercy. Please forgive the sins this morning, sins in speaking, sins in hearing, and keep us from sin as we go away from here now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.